That's a beautiful song. Praise God. And it's as that song says, God knows your name. You were called by your name. Amen. You have been called out of darkness and you've been called into light. Some people choose to remain in darkness though, which doesn't make a lot of sense because you don't have to. There is a better life. There is a different life available to every single one of us. And you know, it's only when you truly meet with God that you begin to understand what that life is. I want to say something to you that for some of you might be a bit strange because you didn't grow up in the church. I know we have people here that only got saved in this ministry. You came from the world. You came into a ministry like this. You saw a lot of change coming into your life. But there's a lot of people that grow up religious. And I don't mean that in a necessarily good way, because religion saves nobody. Religion puts you in bondage. Religion gives you a set of rules and regulations that many times pull you down into the pit instead of picking you up. And when you have that kind of a religion, you do not know God. You sit in four walls, you have this thing coming down at you, you must this, you must that, you this, you that, what, and there is no real relationship with God. And you battle to understand why people can get all excited about God, because sometimes we even have this opinion of God that he's sitting up there on his throne. He's got his lightning bolts now and then. He zaps you for making nonsense and doing stupid stuff. And generally he's cranky and moody and he takes it out on you. But that's not who God is. I want you to know and I want you to understand God is a father. And he has the heart of a father. And even for some of you, that's difficult to understand because you might not have had a very good parent. You might not have had a very good father. Some of you, your fathers were abusive. Some of you, your fathers were absent. Some of you, your fathers, they gave you a hard time. There was no real love. I want to tell you something about God. God is not a father like that. He's a father who loves his children. You want to know what God has for you? The Word of God says, Book of Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. What's your name? Say again. I know the plans I have for you, Lillian. Plans to prosper you. In other words, God, look at your neighbor and say, God wants the best for you. Now look at your other neighbor and say it too, otherwise they feel rejected. God wants the best for you. And I want to know, I want you to know something. God is not the way we were sometimes, he was sometimes portrayed to us. God is a father of love. That does not mean that now and then he's not going to sort you out when you make nonsense, because any father who loves his children, when they go left or they go right, has to discipline them to bring them back. I want to ask you a question. Carlos, if you see your daughter or your son going towards a cliff, would you have to step in and stop it? And if necessary, would you have to maybe put them over your knee, twar, you don't go there. Would you might have to do that? Does that mean you hate your child or you love your child? When you love somebody, now and then you discipline them. Because you love them, you want the best for them. And you don't want them to get mixed up with all the wrong stuff and all the nonsense. Getting back to what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we don't really have a relationship with God, because we grew up in the kind of church where God wasn't really portrayed as real. You know, a lot of people sit in church on Sundays and they get like a history lesson. You know, God was this and God was that. And it's fine. We accept that. But I want you to understand something. God is who he was in the Old Testament, but he is still God and he still does what he did in the Bible. God still becomes part of your life. He still has a relationship with you. He still speaks to you. He still does signs and wonders and miracles. God still changes people's lives. And it's time for us to meet that God. It's time for us to meet the real God. Not the picture that men created, but the God that is revealed to us through his word. I want to give you just a glimpse of, I've shared my testimony many times, but here's what I want you to maybe impart on you pertaining to my life. This afternoon, I met a person that helped me to sort out a couple of things, and she asked me, so what church are you? And I shared with her what church I am. And she said, oh, that's interesting. She's never heard of this church. I said, well, it's not your average church. I said, we're a bit different. I said, we're a bit radical. We're highly charismatic. She looked at me. There was like this question mark on her face. I said to her, let me tell you where I come from and then you'll understand. Me, I come from a very, very, very traditional background. For those of you who want to know, I grew up in Geekerk. For some of you that means something, for some of you that doesn't. But for the ones that it means something to, you know that the Geekerk is very, this is the way it is, you don't go there, you don't go there. The type of church that I went to, you do not smile in the church because that could be considered offensive. When somebody sneezes, you do not turn around to check who sneezed because you have just offended half the kerkraad. Yeah, it's just the way it is. Like everybody gets all peeved and upset with you. Everybody stands together. Everybody sits together. Everybody sings together. It was sometimes a bit difficult. But I want to tell you something. The grace of God is He came and He touched me where most people least expected it. And can I tell you why He touched me where most people least expected it? Because He had a plan for my life. And He has a plan for your life just like He had a plan for my life. Me, I grew up religious. What I mean by that is I prayed every day. Because I had this thing that if I don't pray, I'm going to get a hiding, so I better pray. But you see, that was the wrong reason to pray. You shouldn't be talking to God because you're afraid of Him. You should be talking to God because you're excited to be with Him. I was wrong. But I was also in some way taught wrong. My understanding of God was wrong. I had this fear that if I didn't pray tonight when I die, I'm probably going to go to hell, which is unfounded. It's ridiculous. It's stupid, but it's the way I used to think. So I prayed every night and I read my Bible. And I want to tell you something. I used to jowl something chronic. I used to come home at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, serious babalas, but I would take that Bible and through the four eyes that's busy looking. I got value for money. I read one scripture four times. You know, it's like... But I read the Bible because if I don't read the Bible, I'm going to be in the doing and God's going to sort me out. But again, I was wrong because that's not the way God is. God is a God of love and God didn't want me to do these things because I'm afraid of Him. He wanted me to do these things because I'm excited about Him, because I want to learn something, because I want to better myself and my relationship with God. And I missed the point totally until one day. You see, one day God'd been watching me for a while. And He said, you know what? He's been messing around for a long time and He's been doing, you know, stupid things. And He thinks He knows me, but He doesn't. I'm going to reveal myself to Him and give Him the opportunity to decide which God He wants to serve. The God that He thinks He's serving or the real deal, who I'm going to reveal to Him today. And so I happened to be in this church and there was a visiting preacher and he preached a very, very good sermon and I began to experience God for the first time. And let me tell you something. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but God is supernatural, right? I want to say something to you, and if it offends you, there's not much I can do about it. But if you have never experienced the supernatural power of God, I have to ask the question whether you've really met God. Because God is supernatural. And you see, that night I was about to get a reality check of note. Because God was about to come into my life. And I would never be the same again. So today I was talking to this young lady. And I was sharing with her my testimony. And you know what? I could see that God was touching her as I was talking. And she began to experience something because many times I saw these tears begin to come into her eyes. I was sitting in that church, minding kind of like my own business, trying very hard not to be noticed because that's kind of like the type of church that it is. You know, you don't even clear your throat because if you do, everybody turns around and checks you out like, what's wrong with you? So you just sit there. And then the power of God began to move. And I said to you that one thing we have to understand is that God is real and God is supernatural. And then the supernatural power of God came upon me. Do you know that I began to feel my seat get hot, but burning hot. It felt like I was sitting on a frying pan. It actually became extremely uncomfortable. What was the purpose of that? I don't know. But maybe God wanted to reveal something to me. When I decided to get up and get out of here because this is not lekker, my legs did not work. I tried to get up and it was like I was pinned to the seat. Now, who could give me your understanding of why my chair got hot? Well, you're not wrong, but I want to take it one step further. She says it was God's way of saying to me, he's touching me. Yes, God was saying to me, he was touching me, but the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Without realizing it, I wasn't sitting on a chair, I was sitting on the hand of God. God brought me into that place. Well, let me just go this far as to say to you that I didn't want to go to church that night. I actually wanted to go somewhere else, and I happened to find myself in church. I thought it was coincidence. It was not. The hand of God had brought me in. And while this man was preaching and the Holy Spirit was moving, the hand of God began to burn. Because it was time to burn some of the rubbish out of my life. You know when you have a whole big bunch of rubbish and you want to get rid of it, in some areas of this country, they just somewhat quickly light a fire. It goes up in smoke and flames, and tomorrow there's nothing there. It's all gone. God decided it was time to burn some of the rubbish out of my life. So here I am sitting in the chair, minding my own business, waiting for this oak to finish his thing so that I can go home. And my seat starts getting hot. I start sweating. I start feeling uncomfortable. I think to myself, man, I better get out of here. And guess what? When I try and get up, my legs refuse to work because God said, you're staying right here, Buti, and you're gonna hear the message. Because the word of God was talking to me. And you know when that scripture says that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword and it has the ability to cut between soul and spirit? It's true. Because I felt it. As this man was preaching the word of God, it felt like it pierced through my chest into my heart and it pricked me. And I was feeling even more uncomfortable, and then I started feeling nauseous. Then I started feeling sick. I thought to myself, man, this can't be happening to me. You know what? I had visions of me being in the twilight zone. It's like, what on earth is going on here? I've been going to church all of my life. I'd never, ever experienced anything like this. I was busy freaking out. But no matter what I wanted to do, I could not leave that church. I was sitting very close to a door, like that door. I was within 2 steps of the door. I couldn't get myself to give the 2 steps. It was like I was locked to that chair. For the first time in my life, I experienced that God is real. I always believed he was real because I was too afraid not to believe that he is real, if that makes any sense to you. But now I knew he was real, not because somebody told me, because I felt it, because I experienced it. And then my mind began to race. All these things that was happening to me was just like, wow, I felt like this was too much for me. But it wasn't, because I needed that. I want to tell you, I would have still been believing that God is real today, but for the wrong reasons. God knew that I was the type of person, I had to experience things. And that night I experienced God. That night eventually I went forward, and I was prayed for. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, I'm going to just quickly read you. I believe I've got it here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had finally come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Let me ask you the question. When the power of God was truly released upon them, what did they feel? They felt fire. What did I feel while I was sitting in that chair? I felt fire. I didn't know it at the time. And you know what? The reason I didn't know it at the time is because I never understood that what you read in the Bible is real. You know, sometimes we can read the Bible like a bit of a storybook, like a fairy tale. You know, it's like, okay, well, you know, it's interesting. You know, that's a nice way to depict some spiritual truth. That's not a spiritual truth. That's the truth. That night I was sitting in that church and I began to experience the baptism of fire. I didn't ask for it. God decided it was time for it to happen. And I felt the fire begin to burn. And I want to tell you something else. Back then I was still full of devils. Not one of the devils in me liked what was happening there. I had this conversation going on in my head. It went something like this. Oh, this is rubbish. This is so much. I know I'm in church, but back then I wasn't saved and my tongue wasn't saved. So this thing in my voice said, this is bullshit. You better get out of here. It is some crap. It is, this is not for you. You have to leave this place. And I tried to give in to that voice because I wanted to leave. But I couldn't. And then there was this other voice that was also speaking in me. And this voice was saying to me, it's time to make your peace with God. It's time to sort out your life. I went forward. I was prayed for. The power of God came upon me. I spoke to you about the supernatural. Man, I tell you what happened there was totally supernatural, because when they prayed for me, it began to feel like I was floating. It literally felt like my body went up and like a leaf, like. And the next thing I know, boom, I'm on the ground. And like, what happened? Yeah. And then I began to feel something amazing that I felt a couple of times in my life. It felt like this wave started going through my body. And this wave would come and it would just go over me. And then for a while, my body would like shake and I would have these experiences. And then this wave would come again. That lasted for 4 hours. For 4 hours, I could not get up off of the floor. It felt almost like a hand was pushing me down. And as long as this hand was on me, I felt this wave keep coming and coming. And every time the wave went over me, I felt lighter and lighter and lighter. I don't know how to put it to you, but when I got up off of the floor, it felt like I'd been on a diet, because I felt I weighed at least 50 kilograms lighter. I'm serious. The best diet I've ever been on was when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, because with the infilling of the Spirit, a lot of rubbish burnt out of my life. Do you know what it was that left? Well, I can't give it exact names, but worry, concern, fear, stress, pressure, darkness, heaviness, a lot of things that I'd walked around with for a long time in my life that you don't know is there, but it's there. It left. And I felt completely different. And I want to tell you something. Here's the strange thing. I told you that God is supernatural. Here's the thing. God changed my personality. That night, people often ask me, when people fall down like that, what is this all about? You know, what's happening there? I'll tell you what it's all about. That's God's operating table. If you truly allow God to operate, when you're down on that floor, the Holy Spirit starts operating on you. He opens you up and he gives you, what do you call this? Open heart surgery. Because most of our rubbish, most of our issues are, yeah, in our hearts. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 4, I think it's 25, and says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I want to tell you something. I had a lot of issues. If you talk to some people, they'll tell you I probably still have an issue or two. Well, I'm a work in progress. What am I going to do? At least God's busy with me. God opened me up and God began to deal with a whole bunch of stuff that, because they'd been around for such a long time, I kind of like just resigned myself to, that's the way I am, that's the way I was created, and I have to just live my life that way. But I was wrong. I didn't have to live my life that way. God never wanted me to live my life that way. In fact, because of hurt, because of rejection, because of disappointment, because of pain, because of suffering, because of bitterness and unforgiveness, I had allowed the enemy to push my life very far from where God wanted me to be. And God decided that that night he would reveal himself to me and bring me back to where I was supposed to be. I lay on that floor for 4 hours and God began to change things. This might sound a little bit weird to you, but who you are right now and who God called you to be might not be the same person. Because we are all like that. Life can sometimes be very cruel to us. The way we get treated, the way we don't get treated, the things done to us, the things not done to us, the things said to us, the things we have to endure, the things we go through, all of those things touch your heart. And most of the times, it doesn't make you better. It makes you worse. It fills you with anger. It fills you with resentment. It fills you with hatred. It fills you with bitterness. It fills you with fear. It gives you low self-esteem. It makes you question everything. It makes you doubt things. You're going to be surprised to know how many people sit in church on a Sunday, but they can't really grasp the word because they doubt everything that comes from the pastor's lips. Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? Because I've prayed for hundreds of people that have the same problem. I've shared this testimony before, but many, many years ago, I was preaching in a church, and afterwards a woman comes up to me. She says to me, "Can you please pray for me because I have this and this and this and this and this," and she keeps talking. The list gets longer and longer and longer. I said to her at one stage, "It's all right, I get the idea, you got big problems." I said, "But, you know, based on what I see, yeah, I don't think this is the place to pray for you. I think you need to come and see me at my office." She made an appointment the next Monday or Tuesday. She came to see me at my office. I sat and I spoke to her a little bit. I counseled her a bit. I shared the word of God with her. And I said to her, "You know, I have something that I need to ask you." She said, "Okay." I said to her, "Have you ever in your life really accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you saved?" And she just looked at me with this perplexed look. And I said to her, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" And she kept looking at me in this like funny look, like she doesn't know what I'm talking about. I said, "Okay, what do you experience now while I'm talking to you?" She says, "I'm confused." I said, "What do you mean you're confused? Is my words confusing you?" "Yes." I said, "Okay, I'm going to try again." I said to her, "I want you to listen carefully. I want to know if there was ever a time in your life that you realized that because of the sinfulness that is in you, you are separated from God and you want to come back to Him. And you asked Him to save you again." It's like she's looking at me like I'm crazy. I say, "What's wrong?" She says, "I'm confused." But now I began to figure out something here is not right. I said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, devil, I bind you in Jesus' mighty name." She looked at me. I said, "I'm going to ask you again. Are you saved?" She says, "I don't know what that is." I said, "I'm going to explain it to you." I start talking. Within 30 seconds, she says to me, "I'm confused." I said, "All right, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Shut up, stop talking to this woman, let her hear me." I start explaining to her again. She looks at me, she says, "I'm confused." It took me half an hour to get her to understand the concept of salvation. She said to me, "Oh, I understand." I said, "Well, praise God. Now, would you like to be saved?" "Yes." I said, "Okay, pray this with me." The second or third word that she said, she starts talking gibberish. I said, "Devil, in the name of Jesus, I bind you." That happened about 30 times. Here's the interesting thing about this woman. She'd studied Bible school for 2 years. She had a pass rate of 90%. She didn't understand the Bible. She didn't understand salvation. I said to her, "Can I ask you a question? You attended Bible school, you have a 90% average, yet nothing in the Bible seems to really make sense to you." I said to her, "When you used to sit in church and they preached, what did you receive?" She says, "No, I didn't really receive anything. I walked out of there confused every time." I said, "Why did you go back?" Well, I want to know God. Here's the thing, this woman keeps going to church, she wants to know God. She never gets anything from it, but she also doesn't understand that nobody else there is as confused as her, or she is the odd one out. Because she was in bondage to a spirit, not just one. It turned out there was a whole fandamily of them in there, with extended cousins and relatives from everywhere. It would be nice to say that this was an isolated case, but it's not. Because you see, the thing is, most people are like that. By the time you come into the church, by the time you get to know God, you've messed up quite a lot in your life and the devil has some power over you. And the devil does not give up that power easily. It's going to take a fight.
Until the day I met you.
Yes.
And I was a Catholic all my life.
Yeah.
I didn't know what salvation was.
No, you weren't. Can I share your testimony with him? Okay. Can you just quickly get up, smile at everybody and just take a bow? There we go. Okay, that's Fatima. When I met Fatima the first time, actually, probably next week we can share your testimony, if it's okay for you. When I met Fatima for the first time, she had a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And the first time that I met her, they were going to commit you into a mental institution. She was as mad as a hatter. She really was. If you saw what happened in that house the first day I walked in there, most people just wanted to run away. Nobody wanted to be in that house. She had a lot of demonic problems in her life. I was asked to go there by a mutual friend of ours, Donna Carlotta, a wonderful, dear old soul who's gone to be with God. But she was a prayer warrior and she was a woman of faith. And she phoned me and she told me that she's got this friend that is going to be committed into a lunatic asylum, and they've actually told her husband that they must keep her there because she's never going to get better and they must forget about her. And Carlotta said to me, I can't let this happen to this woman. Please, I believe if you go and pray for her, God will heal this woman. I said, okay, fine. That morning I drive to their house. And here's the interesting thing. She did not know that I was coming. Only her husband knew that I was coming. When I turned into their street, the demons in her started freaking out, breaking the whole house down. And they started screaming, he's coming, he's coming. And she was breaking the phone and breaking the everything. So by the time I got there, there was a full-blown nuclear explosion going off. She might look small, but I want to tell you something. When she pops, it's like, it's violent. I got in there, and there was four people trying to pin her down onto the couch. And let me tell you something, they were losing the battle big time because she was throwing them all over the place. To make a long story short, we had a battle, and I cast a demon out of her. And the moment the spirit left, She looked at me, and I'll never forget this. The living room was upside down. The couches were all out of place. There was things lying everywhere. There was things broken on the floor. And there was people lying all over the place because they'd been battered and bruised. Just like in the book of Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 19. And she sat there on the floor. She looked at me. She said, who are you? And then she looked at the place. She said, why does my house look like this? I said, hello, my name is Rian. I'm pleased to meet you. And I want to tell you what happened. Yeah, and I explained to her. And I asked her if she could come and sit. And I spoke to her and her husband. And I said to her, Fatima, I want to explain something to you today. Today, what happened to you that brought you back and gave you back your mind was you encountered Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it's not going to help if I leave here and Jesus is not part of your life, because without Jesus, you will not stay in victory. The rubbish is going to come back. I said to her, do you understand the concept of salvation? And she said to me, no. I said, can I share it with you? Yeah, of course. So now I share with her the whole concept of salvation. She listens to it. Her husband listens to it. And I say to her, would you like to be saved? Would you like Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? She says, yeah, for sure. I said, okay, pray with me. Big mistake. The prayer went something like this. Lord Jesus Christ. The next moment she jumps up. She's into the kitchen. I'm sitting there thinking, what now? She comes out of there with a knife. She starts coming for me. You know what? I used to play rugby. I tackled her right there on the, I think it was the lounge. You went down next to your dining room table. Here's me and her husband on top of her. I'm not letting go of no hands because there's a knife and it keeps coming. And I rebuke this demon in the name of, I could see it's not her because the thing was talking through her and it was saying, I'm going to kill you. This woman belongs to me. Why do I get out of this house? So we had to cast the demon out. All right, so now the demon left. She's back. Put her down on the chair again. And now, for those of you that are Afrikaans, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, "Wees waaksaam en bid." There's a reason why God put her there. You know, you don't pray with your eyes closed when you pray for people. You open them. You check them. What's happening? You know? So now I'm sitting there praying, but I'm ready to jump. It's like, you know? And her husband is like, oh, you know, he's ready. The karate moves are like, you know, look like Jackie Chan. You know? Anyway, I pray for her again. I'm leading her in a prayer of salvation. Two or three words, spirit manifests in her. It took us roughly an hour to get her to pray a sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to be her Lord, because something in her did not want it to happen. It fought back, but it was not strong enough. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, actually, let me read it to you. It's an interesting scripture, and it actually is very... Do you want to say something? Okay, yeah, you say that through the mic.
I want to say something, and I'm not trying to bash anybody or any religion, but that the truth is the truth. I used to be a Catholic, and most of the Catholics, they don't know what salvation means. They don't. They go to church every Sunday or every day they have to go, but they don't know what salvation means. I don't understand why the Catholic Church, they don't preach about salvation, because without salvation we can't meet Jesus. You're right. That's the only thing I want to say.
So yes, she had grown up in the Catholic Church all her life, but she never understood the truth. And that encounter that day did a couple of things, because she'd had these fits before, and normally the only way for them to clear it was they would have to put her for sleep therapy, and they gave her enough tranquilizers to kill a horse, and, you know, then she would sort of come right. But it was never sorted out. But that day, Jesus touched her, and Jesus brought her back. And when she saw that day, you probably for the first time in your life, you encountered the power of God. And because she was encountering the power of God, she also wanted more. And that's why she said to me, pray with me. Now, I want to show you a scripture here. It comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 7. And the Bible says here, verse 7, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." You know, a lot of Christians have a problem with the fact that sometimes we have to deal with the devil. And the fact that the devil, when we encounter him, things can be a bit rough. There's sometimes screaming and performing and kicking and, you know, complaining and moaning. And sometimes it looks like a child throwing a tantrum. You know, it's like there's a lot of performing. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is a war before the enemy can be conquered. And the war is real. And I don't care how you see the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. It's the Word. For every soul that needs to be saved, there will have to be a war fought to bring them into the kingdom of God. And the reason why many people cannot be saved is because of the war going on in their life, and nobody is willing to fight to bring them across. But I want to give you some good news. I'm quoting Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." Don't expect the devil to jump this high when you say, "Devil, I rebuke you and run away," because that's not what the Bible says. He fights back. But he was not strong enough, and his place is no longer found in heaven. He was hurtled down to the earth. So, when you encounter the devil, expect a fight. But know this, and be secure in the fact that Jesus gives you the authority and the power to win the fight. Can I tell you where most Christians miss the boat completely? When the devil begins to fight back, they back off. You don't have to back off. You're going to win the fight, but it's probably going to take something from you to get through and win the fight. You know, let's take her as an example. That day, when the first demon came at me with a knife and you know all of that, I could have said, oh, you know what? I never signed up for this. I'm going home now. I could have said to her husband, you know what? She is really mad. Just have her committed and, you know, I feel sorry for you. I'm praying for you and your family, which is what a lot of pastors would do. But I said no.
Well, I had a lot of churches that kicked me out and they
told me, I know. She was kicked out of most churches in the south of Joburg. But they didn't understand her problem. Now here's the thing. She encountered God. God changed her life. She wasn't told a story about God. She encountered Him. She encountered His power. It changed her life. I was told a lot of things about God, but it was when I encountered Him and I understood that He is real that my life changed. And I said to you, my personality changed. You know, how do you get somebody's personality to change? You can't change nobody's personality, but God can. Because some of the things in your personality is not who you are. It's who you became because of the things you went through in your life. Some people are, oh, that's a bitter person. No, God didn't create bitter people. Some people are like, oh, that one is afraid of their own shadow. No, God never created you that way. Some people are like, oh, that one is suspicious of everybody and trusts nobody. No, God didn't create you that way. Life brought you to that point. The devil used circumstances to bring you to that point. I want to tell you something. God didn't create nobody angry. God didn't create nobody fearful. God didn't create nobody stubborn. We become that way. Life makes us that way. And how the devil interacts with life makes us that way. But God, Jesus, good news. I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. You do not have to be stuck in that. You can be the person God wanted you to be. Amen? Amen. And so that day I went to church. I had an encounter with God and my personality changed. I used to be a very fearful person. I'm going to tell you how fearful I used to be. I once saw a movie many, many, many years ago. I was about 9 or 10 years old. It was an Afrikaans movie. It was on a Saturday night. I don't even think it was a movie. I think it was some series. And in the series, there was a murderer and he was like killing people off. And then there was this scene where he was standing with this knife behind a tree. And this woman came walking past the tree and then he just came and you see the knife going down into her. It wasn't all that gory, but you know what? With what I saw there, from that time on, at night, you couldn't get me to walk past the tree. I don't care who you were. I would walk around the tree. And when there was a tree there, it's like, you know, I did not walk past the tree because I had this mental image like, this is going to happen. Then I saw another movie. I saw a movie where the guy put his arm through the window to close the window and then somebody cut his arm off. Guess what? I could never close a window at night. Many times my father used to fight with me. We lived in a house in Mondial and there was this window that was there close to the television and now and then, it used to be open, but when the wind began to blow, the wind would blow the curtain in front of the TV. Then my dad would say, Rian, close the window for me. I would say, Dad, I can't. What's wrong with you? No, I can't. No man, just get up and close the window. No, I'm sorry, I can't. There's something out there. I mean, you must be mad. There's nothing out there. No, there's something out there. And then I saw this movie where this woman got abducted by aliens. Now you must understand, she was walking alone at night and she got abducted by aliens. This was me at night. I was expecting to be abducted by aliens. And that's not the worst of it. Then I saw this other movie where there was this werewolf. Because the devil in me wanted me to see it. You know, the devil is a piece of rubbish. Let's just put it that way. I actually did have this thing. I had this fascination with horror movies. And then I couldn't sleep for weeks after I watched it. You know, it's like, but the devil loved that about me. It was like, I saw this movie where there was this vampire. And this vampire used to sit on the roof of the house there by there was one scene where he was by the chimney and he was like looking down on this person and he was like, he had this evil grin on his face like, I'm going to chow your blood now. And this was me. Every time I used to come home, I used to eyeball the chimney, you know, like I had this thing was going to jump down on me. I can give you many examples. But you know what? The thing I used to be most afraid of was the devil and demons. If you even just mentioned that, I was out of the conversation. I'm gone. Guess what I do for a living today? I give the devil some payback. I cast him out of people. You know, God has a sense of humor. God has a wonderful sense of humor, because that's not who I was. That's who the devil wanted me to be. But when Jesus came into my life, he changed all of that. I'm not afraid of the devil anymore. I'm not afraid to walk at night anymore. I can actually walk outside and enjoy the cool air breeze, you know, all of that stuff. And I can enjoy the sun, the moon, and the stars, because that left. When God came into my life, he changed my life. And can I tell you how he did it? He did it supernaturally. He did it in ways that didn't necessarily make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to you. It just has to work. As long as it works for God, it's fine. Which brings me to one of the problems that we have as Christians. We want to, everything must make sense. I want to ask you a question. Why must it make sense? Do you understand your problem? No, you don't. Then why must the solution make sense to you? If your problem doesn't make sense to you, why must the solution make sense to you? As long as it's in the Bible, you must accept it. A lot of people do not allow God to work in their life because they want God to only work within the confines of their own understanding. God doesn't have to work in ways that your understanding can figure out. Do you think Moses understood when God said to him, take the staff and put it in the sea, and the water will split? Now, he didn't understand that. He had to act in faith. Do you think Peter, when Jesus said to him, come and walk on water, do you think his brain could comprehend that? No, but when he operated in faith, he actually took a couple of steps and he walked on water. Do you think when Jesus said to the disciples, bring the 5 bread and bring the 2 fish, I'm going to feed the 5,000. Do you think they understood how that was going to happen? No, they didn't. But they brought it in faith, and he kept feeding and he kept feeding and he kept feeding. Does it make sense to you? No, it doesn't, but it works. The kingdom of God doesn't have to make sense to you. It makes perfect sense to God. You must embrace it and accept it. Amen. And you must understand that God works supernaturally. Angels are real. Demons are real. God is real. Satan is real. Even though none of that really makes a lot of sense to us, it's real. And so is the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about how God works. God works through the Holy Spirit. That night when I was sitting on that chair and the chair began to burn me, which made no sense to my mind, it was the fire of God beginning to go through that place. It was what they experienced in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit began to come down as fire. I experienced it before I understood it. Today I actually do understand it because I can bring the word into my experience and I can say, but this is what happened to me. That day I didn't understand it. That day God, in his grace and his mercy, said, this boy, his life is going nowhere. It's time to kickstart him. The fire is going to touch him. Now let's ask the question. Am I special? I don't think so. Is there any good reason why God wants to do this for me, but he will not do it for you, or 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 for any of you? No, he will do it for you. But you have to open yourself up. And you have to accept what God wants to do for your life. You know, getting back to salvation. The number one thing that has to happen in your life is you need to come to a place of salvation. You need to come to a place where you don't just know about Jesus. You get to know Jesus as your Lord. You don't just fear God. You enjoy God. You love God. You can't wait to spend time with God. There's a difference between all of those things. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. That's why many times he doesn't want people to go to church. How many times when you want to go to church, you have this thing and you know, it's time to go to church. You halfway out the driveway and you and the wife have a blow up and it's like, oh, I don't feel like going to church today. Come on. Have you ever asked the question, why? I'll tell you why. Because something doesn't want you to go there, because something doesn't want you to either hear the truth or experience the truth. God has a plan for your life. God's plan for your life is good, it's not bad. It's a blessing, not a curse. It's going to take you forward, not backwards. But it might be a little bit of a stretch for you to get to the place that you can receive it. Where must your faith be? In the Word of God. One of the problems people have today is they put more faith in what a man told them than what the Word of God teaches them. Because people don't really know the Bible. You know, many times I've had people come to me and say to me, "Ah, but this and this and this that you do is wrong." I say, "Show me in the Bible where it's wrong." No, I know it's wrong. I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not interested in your opinion. Show me in the Bible." They can't. They've just decided it's wrong. Well, that's wrong. Because what's in the Word is right. Nothing else. And the devil uses these type of things, religious thinking, to stop people from experiencing the fullness of God. One thing I can tell you, when I felt the touch of God that night, all my religious thinking jumped out the window. That was the first demon that left me, was the demon of religion. And I praise God for that. I think what I was feeling on my backside is him burning. Well, praise God for that. Probably he was getting a hiding there while I wasn't looking, and God said, "It's time for you to go." But from that day on, I began to see things different. I experienced things different. I began to see God's word in action. One thing that is very, very important for you to know. You don't have to meet Jesus one day. You can meet him today. Amen. You don't have to meet the healer one day. He's here today. Amen. He didn't just operate in the Old Testament. He still operates today. You don't have to wait for one day to meet the deliverer. In heaven, you're not going to have no demons. They're going to stay down here and they're going to go to the pit. But you probably have a couple now that need to go somewhere. Not home with you. Down to the pit. And you need to meet the deliverer if you want to get rid of them. Amen. And you've got to meet the Savior. Because there's no use we pray for you to get delivered and you haven't been saved. Because all the demons are going to come back before you go home. So there's a couple of practical things that we have to understand. And we have to allow God to minister these things to us. I'm busy talking to you about the Holy Spirit. That was my encounter with the Holy Spirit. My first encounter with the Holy Spirit was completely, completely supernatural. But it changed my life. Woof. I had many other experiences that also changed my life to some degree. But the biggest change in my life, visible change, came when the fire of God came upon me. And I want to tell you something that is still probably one of the biggest changes. When somebody gets saved, let me explain something just quickly and then I'm finished. When somebody gets saved, they move from darkness into light. There is a massive spiritual difference, but mostly people do not see the change. There's a lot of people that get prayed for on a Sunday and they pray the sinner's prayer and, you know, everybody shakes their hand, glory, hallelujah, praise God. But at the office on Monday, nobody notices any difference. But let the fire of God come into you. And I want to tell you something. When you walk into the office after half an hour, everybody's going to say, "What happened to you? You're different." The biggest difference comes when the fire comes. The devil doesn't like the fire. Amen. The devil wants the fire out the church. But the church needs the fire. I want to tell you something. If there's one thing you should pray for above most of the other things, is you need to pray for that fire to come. Because do you know what was the big thing that released the power of God into the disciples to go out into the world and preach the gospel? It was the day they encountered the fire. Jesus told them, "Wait in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." They were no good witnesses until the day the fire fell. When the fire fell, Peter became an evangelist. When the fire fell, John became a prophet. When the fire fell, Luke became a healer. Amen? Because the fire came and released something in them. We are no different. You cannot do what Jesus did if you don't have what Jesus had. Jesus did nothing until the power of God came down upon him. That day, the Holy Spirit came in the image of a dove. On the day of Pentecost, when the church, in a sense, started, he came as fire. The Holy Spirit still comes in fire. But, and I shared this last week, and I'm going to end off with this. Can you hold that for me, please? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Before the Holy Spirit touched the individuals, the Holy Spirit moved in the house. What is the house? It's the church. If the church can't come to a place that the church opens itself up to allow the Spirit to come and move, the Spirit will not touch the person until the house is filled. I don't know if that makes sense to you. The house is the church. The house can be your home, your family. Until we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come in, we can't be touched as individuals. And there are some people, and I say this with, in a sense, like sadness in me. They will never experience the fire. Because the house that they are in will never allow the fire. And that's sad. Many places when the Holy Spirit begins to move, it's like, ooh, this can't be right. Close the door. We don't want that stuff, yeah. Sad but true. You want the fire, be where the fire is. Because the fire is not going to come until you are where the fire is. Find a place where there's fire. Find a place where the power of God moves, and the power of God will begin to move through you. The day of Pentecost is there to show us in the Bible what God wants to do for all of us. If the early disciples needed it, you need it. If Peter couldn't operate without it, Jesus told him, wait for the power. Then what makes you think you can? You can't. We all need the same thing. And this is something we must trust God for. Amen. My personality changed. I want to ask you a question. How many things in you does God want to change? I don't know. But when you encounter the fire, the changes will come. If you open your heart to receive. Amen? I don't know. Did God speak to somebody tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.